we look at the notes, what are the some key texts that come to your mind when you're talking about discipleship? What are some texts that just should right away, you know, grab your attention? Yes? 2 Timothy 2:2, can you quote it? Give, yeah, entrust, yeah, which you've received to others. That's a great one, yeah. What other text? Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? You will be my witnesses. Yep, that's a great one. What other passages? That's great. Hmm. 3:15. Yeah, everybody should be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. That's a great one, yes. A key text, yes. Yeah, Jesus says, all authority, right, has been given to me, so now therefore go and make disciples. So that's a key text. Any other ones that come to mind? Those are great texts, by the way, yeah. And so it's always good to have those texts be in you so that you are, as ambassador of the gospel, as those who are going out to proclaim his name, you know that this is God's will for your life. And maybe another question would be, now looking at this series, you know, we've been here for a lot of weeks. What is a disciple? What comes to your mind when I say, what is a disciple? A follower. Amen. That's what a disciple is. He's a learner. He's a follower of Christ. Anything else comes to mind? Imitator of Christ. Yep. Yep. A teacher, someone who teaches others. The work is of discipling is the intentional encouragement of Christian on the basis of deliberate loving relationships and training in God's word. So a disciple is someone who simply comes alongside of someone else and points them to Christ, points them, helps them follow Christ even more, even better. So that's what a disciple is. And he's a learner. He obviously learns from Christ. He's a follower, first of all, of Jesus Christ. He's dependent on his word, and thereby he's conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Well, as we heard this whole idea of encouraging Christians, the goal in discipleship is to see others grow in holiness, grow in their understanding of who God is, who they are in light of God, just becoming more and more Christ-like in their character. Christ Jesus is himself the one who, by his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, works through the local church. He works through, you know, one another's. God is actually now dwelling in the believers and those who now go and they speak truth in love to one another. That's another key text that we've been seeing in Ephesians chapter 4. So as we look at all those, this week we're going to focus on discipling others in light of suffering. This is a big part. This is a big part of our discipling. We will look at how to encourage and help people who are hurting. First of all, we'll explore four questions about suffering. Number one, what does the Bible say about suffering? We need to understand suffering for ourselves. And then second question, what are God's purposes in suffering? The purpose in our suffering, what is God's doing? Maybe that you could actually name those two components, those two questions, as theology of suffering. And then the third and fourth are going to be like practical outcomes. So number three, how do we prepare our discipling friends for suffering? And then question number four we tackle, how can we help our discipling friends when times are difficult? So with that in mind, let's just go to the Lord and ask him to help us during this time, so that he would teach us through his word. Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful and we're needy. We are so grateful that you have blessed us with your son, Jesus Christ, that we are in him and that he now lives in us and that we are your bought children, Lord. We pray that you would help us understand your word. Open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your word. Help us to prepare ourselves and prepare others, those we are discipling, for suffering, because we know that it's not if they will come, it's when they will come. And Lord, I pray that during the trials, during the suffering that come, Lord, we would be able to live in light of your scripture, live for your glory, that we would be able to honor your name, trust in you during those times. And Lord, maybe there are some even here this morning who are going through various kinds of trials and suffering. Lord, would you just comfort them? You're a great comforter, oh Father. Would you be their support? Would you be their strong tower where they could run and get rest, Lord? Help us as a church as well, Lord, to see the needs of those who we minister to, and that we would be able to help and encourage those who are hurting. Lord, be glorified this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, I would love to have us all participate when we're going to look at this topic of suffering. I'm going to assign verses, just like Pastor Greg usually does as well. And before I begin, as an introduction, I just want to talk about the intro to this topic. In studying theology of suffering, picture these situations. A close friend calls and says, you know what? My wife just got into a huge car accident. She's in the hospital. Maybe one of your members of your small group just lost his job and he's sitting there in a small group talking to you. Maybe your daughter or your son suffer a chronic pain that affects everything that he or she does. Maybe a young wife, you know, says to her friends that my husband just left me. In all those situations that I just described, what do you tell them? What do you say to them? How do you respond to these situations? How do you pray? How do you counsel them? Where do you go into the scriptures to find answers? How do you bring comfort? See, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has a lot of pains, difficulties, sufferings. And in order to be a good discipler, it's important to think through how to minister to those who are hurting. Now, this study won't be comprehensive this morning. We won't be able to cover all the aspects, but we're just going to look at the introduction to this topic. So I hope after this you could even further study this topic. But what are we thinking about today as the theology of suffering? We are asking, how do I understand suffering? Ask yourself that. How does my view of suffering shape my faith? Are any of my thoughts on suffering aren't biblical or false? How does my view on suffering shape the way I care and come and encourage others? See, for most people, including us Christians, a lot of times, you know, we tend to just seek pleasure and avoid pain at all cost. And what we find in Scripture, actually, is that God uses suffering as means to help us grow closer to Him, to bring Himself glory through our trials, through our sufferings. I love this quote by John Piper. John Piper writes, and I quote, "We must talk so as to make suffering seem normal and purposeful, and not surprising in this fallen age. The forces of American culture are almost all designed to build the opposite worldview into our minds. Maximize comfort, ease, security. Avoid all choices that might bring discomfort, trouble, difficulty, pain, or suffering. Add this cultural force to our natural desire for immediate gratification and fleeting pleasures, and the combined power to undermine the superior satisfaction of the soul in the glory of God through suffering." And he says that is huge. So, end quote. This is very helpful for us to understand that, you know, we tend to think the way our culture thinks, the way, you know, where we live in America, and it's, you know, John Piper calls it, it's a Disneyland of a whole world, in a sense. You know, we are so comfortable here. We have no idea in the sense of how you know there's countries that people are suffering so badly. This is in comparison would be called Disneyland. But now as we think for us, how do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare others? Those who might go through sufferings, maybe disease, maybe there's chronic pains, maybe there are things going to happen in your life, in those whom you love, and in your friends' lives that are going to be huge, they're going to be life-changing. And how do we encourage them? So first we're going to start with the theology of suffering. So what does the Bible say about suffering? That's our first question. So in point number one, first heading, understanding suffering. Point number one, the Bible is realistic and honest. That's your blank there. The Bible is realistic and honest about suffering in a fallen world. And here I'm going to stop and just going to assign some of these passages. Who could read 1 Peter 3, 8 through 22? Oh, go ahead, Dave. Thank you. And then who could read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19? Go ahead. Yeah, that would be great, Patty. Thanks. So as we understand that the Bible does not present this rosy picture of Christian life, but it's pretty much straightforward. You know what? Suffering, difficulties will face us as Christians because of Genesis 3, right? It all started with sin entering into the world, and then there was a curse on the ground, curse on men, right? God actually is the one who even brought that curse upon this world, and he's the one who removes it as well through Christ. But we know that all that started in Genesis 3. But let's read it. Can we hear 1 Peter 3, 8 through 22? Go ahead, Dave. So the Bible is realistic and honest about suffering in the world, and even as it points to Christ who also suffered. And now 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Patty.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evil or a blasphemer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. body. And if righteous is scarcely
saved, what will become of that body? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Amen. Very clear, very straightforward passages about suffering as Christians. And so we need to understand that the Bible speaks of this matter. It doesn't hide suffering. That's one thing that I really, even as I was coming to Christ and as I was reading the Bible, I was just seeing how it's very straightforward. It does not hide, you know, these things. The world sort of tries to put this Band-Aid on pain, on suffering, try to pretend like there's no such thing. You know, we could just smile and be all happy. But no, suffering is real in this world, and we must be aware of it. And even as this passage here says, you know, we shouldn't be surprised by it. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. So that's number one. Number two, God is totally sovereign and totally good. Again, these passages also alluded to that. But can someone please read Proverbs 16:33? Go ahead. What's your name again? Allie. Thank you. And then Psalm 136:1. Yes, Tim. Thank you. Go ahead. Proverbs. Thank you. Just clear sovereignty of God. Every decision is from the Lord. And then Psalm 136:1. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God is good. God is both sovereign and good. That is our foundation. When we talk about suffering, we need to go back to the character of God. Who is our God? He's sovereign. He is all good. God is not only that, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. We could go through all of his attributes and just be amazed by who he is. And God is able to do anything he desires. That's what it means that he's sovereign. He's in control. There are other passages like Job 42:2. I didn't put it in your notes, but it says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 135:6 says, he does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the ocean depths. The Lord carries out everything that he desires, that he plans. And then we know that from scripture, this truth, but a lot of times it's difficult for us when we're going through trials, our minds could actually, you know, have us kind of be forced to ask, why does good God let this happen to me? You know, and you might be thinking, why does God allow, you know, bad things to happen to good people? You might even ask. Our feelings a lot of times signal to us, you know, that we're hurting, and it's probably because God is not pleased with us. We doubt God's goodness, but the truth is that even when we're struggling, we must run to God's character. Rather than denying God, we must cry out to God. And as we cry out to him, we actually, through that, we acknowledge his sovereignty, his goodness, that in the midst of the confusion, of the pain, we're looking to the source of answers. When we went to Alaska, you know, and leading a youth group on a short-term mission trip and just kind of working with some of those kids there who came from all these different small tribes, you might say, or what would you call it? Villages, yeah. So they all are considered as Americans, but they live in all these parts of Alaska, and they were all brought into this one campground where we're, you know, preaching the gospel, discipling them, and some of them are already saved, so praise God for that, and they're baptized, and they're going back. But almost all of them are, you might say, you know, just abused, and they went through really horrible things. And even when you're talking with them, you know, our youth comes to them, what do I tell, like, how do I deal with all this? And the only thing that I know to point them is that God's character, God is still good. This is, you know, as we'll see later, this is sin. That's what sin, the consequences of sin. But we go back to God's character, who he is. We show them ultimately the cross. Christ's death, even as we read in 1 Peter, right? Christ's death for us, in fact, is the ultimate evidence of God's sovereignty and his goodness to us. Think about this, that Christ Jesus would come into this world to suffer, to take our pains, to take our wrongdoings, you know, and die for them on the cross. This is the ultimate evidence of God's sovereignty and goodness. And so therefore we were pointing them, you know what? When you talk to them, you need to remember these great truths about who your God is, that he's good even amidst suffering and even amidst all this pain and difficulties. Well, we need to go to the character of God and the gospel. Learn that that when you're encouraging others, may that be your foundation, that you start with who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. So in a world that, again, lives for pleasure and avoids pain, we must fight the tendency to avoid suffering. Suffering is not meaningless. God has purpose for our suffering. And sometimes we cannot understand, we cannot give all the answers, why this, why that. But we can understand a few things because they're revealed to us in Scripture. And so therefore, as we tackle these, let's look at number three. We need to remember that man is sinful and responsible for his actions. That's your blank there, actions. Man is sinful and responsible for his actions. So here we see that God is sovereign, and at the same time, man is sinful and responsible for what he does. Sin comes from man, not from God. To say contrary would be to blaspheme against the holy God. So man is fully responsible for his sinful choices that he makes. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It says that there's this consequence. You will reap what you sow. So the consequences of sin brings forth death. Luke 22:22, Jesus talking to about Judas Iscariot and his betrayal of him, says, "For the Son of Man is to go just as it has been determined." So you see the sovereignty of God there. But then he says, "But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." You see that there is this responsibility that God holds man responsible for his actions, for his sins. Again, this is a great matter of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and it's, you know, we will never be able to resolve it here on this earth, and just how does it work, all the details about it, but we must take both of them and trust that God teaches us in his word both that he is sovereign and that also we are responsible, man is responsible. Just like if you remember in Acts chapter 4, the passage about the truth that God's completely sovereign, man responsible, that the crucifixion of the Son of God, men were responsible for putting Jesus to death. Isn't that right? He was handed over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, it says. But then also God says that these men, they killed Jesus, right? They actually did it, but it was actually predetermined by God. Those who were gathered against Jesus simply did what God's hand and God's purpose is predestined to occur according, you know, to God's will. And so therefore, even though men were still doing it in their sinful nature with their sinful hearts, God was the one who predestined it. God is the one who actually also was involved in that. And through that, right, he brought this great salvation. We are all gathered here in the name of Jesus this morning. Praise God for what God has done. But yet, at the same time, it was the greatest evil that ever happened in this world. Son of God was killed. So we must understand that man is sinful and responsible for his action, and yet also hold that God is sovereign, even as we heard. And then number four, God uses everything for his good purposes. Can someone please read Genesis 50, verse 20? Go ahead, Paulette. And then Romans 8:28. Go ahead, Josiah. So men and women make sinful choices to hurt themselves and others and reap difficulties in their lives and in the lives of others. But God uses everything, even including their foolish decisions and their consequences, for his good purposes, for his glory, and for Christians' good, for the believers' ultimate good. So let's hear those. Genesis 50:20, story of Joseph. So there we see in Joseph's life, Joseph responds to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God actually meant it for good, to bring this great salvation." And so Romans 8:28 also testifies of that truth. Go ahead, Josiah. Yeah, I love that. All things. Do you really believe that? That all things work together for good? That's just, you know, mind-blowing, just how God is so sovereign that he actually works all things, every single thing, for his purposes, for your good, for your joy in the end, for your being conformed to the image of Christ, as the passage continues and it talks about, that's the main thing that God is after. And so those are just great truths for us to be reminded that God uses everything for his good purposes, for his glory, for our joy, for our good. And then number five, God shapes us through discipline and difficult circumstances. God shapes us through discipline and difficult circumstances. Can someone please read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11? Go ahead, Matt.
Have you forgotten the exhortation? Don't be wary.
Thank you. So God builds good things into the lives of his children, even through difficult circumstances. See, difficult circumstances are not pleasant, and pain is real. It's not enjoyable. But a lot of times we, as Christians even, can interpret those pains, you know, those hard circumstances as though God is punishing us. He's actually, you know, bringing this in our lives to discipline us, in the sense of this is the punishment from God. But the scripture actually says, no, God uses suffering to shape us. He actually uses suffering to mold his children, to make us more Christ-like. So we're not to lose heart when we're going through suffering, because we know that it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who are trained by it. That's what the Hebrews 12 ultimately says. And then next, number six, you know, as application kind of to all this great theology, we must respond to suffering by running to God and not away from God. See, God shapes us through discipline, through difficult circumstances, and we should respond to turn back to God, not away from God. For those who undergo hardship, you know, there are some questions that you might be, you know, why is this happening? Yet the most fundamental question a person should ask, who do we turn to in the midst of suffering? See, that's the question that you should be asking. Who am I turning to? We must trust in God's sovereign goodness. We must run to him. We must hope in God. Psalm 42:11. Who could read that? Psalm 42:11. Go ahead, Emma. And then Psalm 56:3. Yes. Go ahead. Remind me your name. I'm sorry. Chariot. Chariot. Chariot, that's right. Psalm 42:11. So in the midst of his suffering, David says, why am I cast down? Hope in God. He's talking to himself. He's speaking truth to himself. And then Psalm 56:3, Harriet. Again, David says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. This is where we need to go when we're going through pain, when we're going through suffering. And not only when we're going through suffering, but even when we live our Christian life, when there's, as the saying goes, as soon as the trouble, come upon you, you run to God. But how come we're not running to him, during good times? A lot of times God actually brings those hard times when the discipline, when we are not walking with him, when we're kind of turning to other sources, and when we're starting to, just kind of forget God. And God brings those circumstances, brings pain in our life so that we can, again, focus on him, run to him, and hope in him. So yes, it's really important. All these great truths about suffering, about the theology of suffering, should bring us to apply that we would be running to him, that we would be turning to him, hoping in him. Now next, let's look at what are God's purposes in suffering. God's purposes in suffering. Number one, suffering gives us opportunities to glorify God as our treasure. 1 Peter 4:16. 16. Who could read that for us? Go ahead, Matt. So suffering gives us opportunities to stand out as Christians in the world that does not honor God. Suffering actually gives an opportunity to show to the world that this is our treasure. God is our ultimate treasure. And so we turn to him. So we should even count it as a privilege to suffer as a Christian. And then number two, suffering teaches us to rely on God. That's your blank there. Suffering teaches us to rely on God and not on ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. This is like the key text that I was thinking about this all throughout, this whole section that we're covering, and just 2 Corinthians is a key text I believe should be even memorized by us, how we need to comfort with the comfort that God has given to us. Can someone read that for me? Thank you. So we rely on God. We rely on him for our strength. It's the example here could be, I heard said, just like an onion, when you actually start peeling it off, peeling, then what's at the core of that onion? That's kind of like this, that when you start through difficulties, through pain, start peeling us, God is actually, we're able to show to the world, who are we truly trusting? What is at the root of who we are? What are we relying on? And then also we are able to, as that passage says there, 2 Corinthians, also give this encouragement to others as well. And so that we're not self-dependent, but we're dependent on God. And I found this true in my life over and over again, through various sicknesses, through various things that I went through. I remember I desire to glorify God. I desire to draw near to him because I just see that I'm helpless. I'm weak. I can't do anything by myself. God used those times to draw me closer and closer to him, to forsake sin, to live for his glory. And so suffering truly teaches us to rely on God. Suffering also teaches us God's decrees. Psalm 119:71. Go ahead, Greg. So God teaches us his statutes, his decrees, his word. And then number four, suffering matures us into godly people. the Lord is molding for himself a character, you know, a Christ-like character. James 1, 2 through 4. Who can read that for us? Go ahead, Paulette. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. It produces endurance, and then it goes on, right? Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what God desires for us. And then number five, the Savior receives glory through our suffering. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So the Savior receives glory. And then number six, suffering even allows us to share in the Son's glory. That is just wow. Suffering even allows us to share in the Son's glory. Romans 8:17. Someone want to read that one? Go ahead, brother. What's your name? Scene? All right, go ahead. Thank you. Thank you. So we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. So that is just amazing. It's not only that we suffer for no purpose. Actually, we suffer for God's glory, and then we're going to share in this glory. It's unbelievable. It's amazing that God is actually even says that here in this in his word. So it is God's prerogative to permit suffering. Pain can be meaningless, or it can be meaningful. So this is actually something that we must consider. God could have chosen to leave us in our pain, you know, and make nothing of it. But yet, in his mercy, pain is not beyond God's sovereignty. He uses suffering to bring greater joy to us, greater Christ-likeness, and then ultimately greater glory for himself. He actually shapes us through our pain. And so therefore, that's... we should glorify God even as the Bible tells us. So it is our privilege and joy to participate in suffering, since God receives glory through it. Well, at this point, I want to ask, is there any questions? I know a lot of you here maybe even went through some things that you just want to also share, you know, from your heart. I know, I believe, you know, I could learn from you as well on this topic, since all of us are, you know, we share that in that struggle, and any things that you want to maybe share as well, or bring up here, or any questions that you might have. Yes, Brother Smokey. Amen. Yeah, that's great wisdom. We must, run to God's character, but also God's promises, and we must seek, you know, the body that we would be living amongst each other during these times. Anything else? So now, how do we prepare our discipling friends for suffering? As we looked at theology of suffering, now we're going to turn to more practical things, and they kind of flow out of the theology, right? They're not different things, but they're connected. So how do we prepare our discipling friends for suffering? Any ideas that come to your mind as you're thinking, how do we prepare ourselves, those who we disciple, for suffering. Yes, Greg? Yeah, that's true. Greg just mentioned that we must look into our own hearts and find, you know, where we are lacking, where we need to conform to the Word of God in our perspective, in our understanding of suffering. Anything else? Yes, Paulette? Yes. People have different trials, different sufferings, so you need to, the way people handle things. Yes, Tim? Amen. Yeah. Oh, that's great. Yeah, I think that's the key. Yeah, we should prepare. The best time is kind of, you alluded to that, to learn about suffering and to prepare ourselves is not in the middle of, you know, suffering, middle of crisis, but actually when we are going through a good, you know, phase of time, or you might say when the times are good in your life, that's when we should be preparing our hearts. And preparing those who are actually going through suffering, you know, or going to go through suffering in the future. Because, you know, imagine someone who's suffering, you coming up to him and says, well, here you go, you know, this and this and this, you need to, well, at that point, the person is just, he's in the midst of it. It's hard for him to actually grasp it. But if we would learn things before, so that when we're coming into suffering time, we're already having all this theology, that we understand that, you know, what is God doing in our lives and how should I respond to this. So that's a great point, Tim, that you brought up. So as we're looking right now at preparing those who are suffering, preparing ourselves as well, first of all, we must build strong relationships before suffering comes. As a discipler, you can better get to know the person when things are not so difficult, and then explore, you know, more of their life, how, you know, their strengths, their weaknesses, get to know people better, learn things about them when things are good, so that you'll have this foundation from which to work, you know, to work when things are difficult. You could actually now come alongside of this person, you know him personally, you could be there, minister to him. That's a really important one, just to build strong relationships in the body, have friends that you actually can lean on. And again, this is, in one sense, we're all one body, we're all in Christ, and therefore, it doesn't matter, you know, if you have that big relationship, you might say, you know, I could visit you when you're sick and just minister to you, and God could use that. But when you have that bond, a special bond, you know, you could really spend that time with that person, be that with for him, and it'd be even more meaningful for that person when you do truly build these strong relationships before suffering comes. And then also take time, number two, take time to talk about maybe worldly assumptions about suffering. You know, we or people around us, we all can have worldly assumptions about suffering. And so in our discipling relationships, we need to talk about, you know, how do you enter into this? You know, don't wait until suffering comes then to finally talk about it, but actually make a priority to talk about suffering before it actually comes. And also, it's not a matter of if suffering will come, but when. And that's a key. Even as we heard last Sunday night, we heard the message, pretty much a survey of the book of 1 Peter, and Brother Joe just preached, you know, that suffering will come. You know, it's not a matter if it's going to come, it's when it's going to come, and how do we prepare ourselves and prepare those who we disciple to actually grow through that time, trusting in God, and then also glorifying His name, you know, by as people look at us, as the world looks at us. So we must help those whom we disciple deconstruct worldly assumptions about suffering and influences that they have on suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:9, a key passage. Who could read that for us? Go ahead, brother. Yeah, isn't that great? Just Paul is asking the Lord, take it away. But then he says, you know what? God answers that my grace is actually sufficient for you. For when you're weak, right? Then He is strong. So we go through suffering. We submit to Him, even as Apostle Paul here also models for us. So suffering is a normal part of a Christian life, and that should be something that we must understand and consider, and also disciple others about. So number three, we must study God's purposes for suffering as revealed in His Word. John 16:33. Anyone want to read that? Yes. So here we see that when you study God's purposes for suffering as revealed in His Word, you see it everywhere, that God is actually reminding us, God is telling us, you know what, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have suffering, but take heart, you know, I have overcome the world, you know, I am your Lord who is in control, who is sovereign, I will take care of you. And then also we could study, you might say this is like a point, study not only scripture but also using good Christian books. Maybe there are some articles. I know Desiring God, you know, even that whole phrase of God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I think if you really listen to how Piper explains it, he includes suffering in that, you know what, when you go through those hard times, God is going to be seen as this great treasure, and He's going to be glorified even to the greater degree when you're in, you know, undergoing trials and suffering. So that's a great way of, you know, reading books by Johnny Erickson Tada and others as well that you know can really teach us a lot. You know, I love talking to you know, people here in our congregation also, you know, who are going through certain trials, going through suffering as well, and you could pray for them, you could pray with them. You know, there are so many great ways that you could minister to one another. You could learn from them as well, and it's, you know, we must study God's Word, but also study Christian books, and also just one another as well. And number four, we must teach those whom we disciple to meditate on the foundation of the gospel. Again, these are things that I've mentioned over and over again. We must help build a foundation of the goodness and sovereignty of God. Help people understand that the struggle, the suffering, is not God, you know, punishing us. It's actually God is teaching us through these sufferings. God is actually building our character. We must run to Him. We must understand that He is our comfort. He is our Father. So we must not doubt his goodness or his sovereignty, but instead run to him, run to the cross, run to Jesus. See, this is the best thing when you understand that Christ Jesus came into this world to suffer, and he actually was the man of sorrows. That's his title. Imagine the Son of God, God's own Son, came into this world, right? Took on flesh, humbled himself so much, and then he suffered. This, you might say, even throughout his life, and then suffered to the point of death, even death on the cross. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, right? And we must draw near to the throne of grace, as the book of Hebrews encourages us to do. So let us speak truth to ourselves, speak the gospel to ourselves, meditate on the gospel, and also teach others to meditate on the gospel, to remember that the gospel is what's going to, what's going to lift our souls back to singing to him, even amidst suffering. You know, and it does not mean that we don't, we take it lightly, or we just kind of like, everything's good. But no, we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But the gospel is what actually gives us hope, what brings us back to God. So we must remember those are the foundational truths that we must learn and hold on to. And now lastly, how can we help our discipling friends when times are difficult? So how can we help our discipling friends when times are difficult? So helping those who are suffering, we must, number one, comfort and partake with those who are suffering. We must comfort and partake. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. This is the passage that I was talking about earlier, comfort with the comfort that we received. Go ahead, Christy. I love that. So we must be comforting those who are, in trials, those who are suffering, and we must comfort them not with our own, inventions, but with what we have received from God. And I know God actually puts trials, suffering in our lives to teach us, to comfort us, to have other people comfort us, that we could go and now also serve others, to actually comfort those who are suffering, those who are going through trials. So God actually is using a lot of these things that you might be going through to so encourage someone else, so bless someone else that you don't even comprehend. But God in his sovereignty, God in his great purposes has allowed all that and assigned all that to his glory, and so that you could minister to someone else and comfort. We are ambassadors of comfort. That's what we are as those who received comfort from God and from others whom God have used. So again, we must remember how to comfort others. And again, I'm going to remind you again with this, but sorry for, repeating myself so much. But we comfort with what? God's character. We must remember who God is, his mercy, his goodness. We must tell them the truth that, the gospel actually encompasses who God is, but also who we are. We are sinners. We a lot of times sin has consequences. And so therefore, you must also talk about sin. Then also reaffirming, the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ to us, that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to rescue us from our sins, to now, so that now we could respond to live in the good of the gospel, so that we would be living in light of the gospel, so that the gospel would transform us. And probably would be good to mention that, to try to avoid things that you do not know, things that maybe happen in someone's life, and you're, instead of trying to come up with the answer why this and that, trying to kind of be very just smart and wise, just kind of again going to God's word and not going beyond that, instead of coming up with the why questions or a good answer, sometimes it's good to just be there with a person, you know, maybe pray and just be there in silence with them. We must learn to do that. But also, number two, be present when suffering comes. Number two, be present when suffering comes. Job 2:13, you know, just think about as we close here soon. You know, Job, a lot of times we look at his friends and we think, wow, you know, all these friends that they were telling him all this stuff and things like that. But have you ever considered that Job actually had friends who actually came near him during his suffering and actually sat there with him for a while, you know, silent as well. But like, imagine having those kinds of friends who are there. You know, obviously, some of them actually, you know, Job had to pray it afterwards for them, you know. But, you know, one of them actually was saying really good stuff. And these are kind of relations that we must build so that we're not alone when suffering comes. And Job actually, in Job 2:13 says, no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. So they were just present for a while, you know, just being there. And that's a lot of times, you know, people say that when you were there with me, you know, just sitting there next to me, you didn't have to say anything, but just you're there. I know you're praying and you're just bearing this load with me. It means a lot, you know, and so therefore just be present when suffering comes. And that's number three, you know, being willing to make sacrifices for others. You can't be present with someone, you know, when they're suffering, if you're not willing to make sacrifices for them. You're going to have to, you know, stop doing whatever you're doing. You know, maybe your convenient time and your schedule will be upset through all that. But you must understand that, hey, these things are important. And so, therefore, you must go ahead and be willing to make big sacrifices to be present with those who are suffering. Galatians 6:1. Can someone please read Galatians 6:1? Go ahead, Ellie. And then Galatians 6:10 as well. So I know this is talking about caught in transgression, but it's also just the idea of if anyone, you know, you who are spiritual should restore him, you should be there with him, you should make sacrifices to actually come alongside of those people and then, you know, do good, especially to those of the household of faith. So we must be willing to make sacrifices to be with others, for others. And then number four, pray with and for those who are suffering. Again, there are so many great illustrations. There are so many examples in the Bible how to pray even, you know, for difficult times. And pray with and or for them. You know, it's not only you're praying for them, but actually you might stop, you know, in the middle of the conversation and say, let's just pray right now, you know. If you know that you will forget or you know that if you don't write it down, it will slip your mind. Just stop there and maybe say, let's just pray, brother, right now, or sister, and care for people by praying for those who are suffering, for those who are going through suffering. Also think practically how to serve them, you know, in the midst of crisis. I love how our church is so vibrant and so faithful in doing that. We, you know, there are meals that, you know, ladies prepare, and there are other great things that people go and send cards and visits and all these great things. And that's a great thing for a body, to show love to one another, to show care to those who are going through hard times. I'm really thankful for the church, for the body, that we could care for one another. And then also, you know, don't be scared to ask for help, you know, just even as if you are going through hard times, you know, just teaching those who are your discipling, just, you know, don't ever be afraid to reach out for people. You know, if you're alone and you're going through this, it's good to actually open up to others, you know, have them carry the load as well with you. We're called to that. So So with that, I would like to just ask you, anybody else would like to share anything, or maybe a couple other things that come to your mind? I know our time is running out, but maybe I'd love to hear you as well. Yes, Patty? Yes. Yeah. Smokey, were you going to add something? Yeah. Yes. Thank you so much. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, so just reading Christian biographies really help. And then also just, as Smokey shared from Proverbs, just good word of encouragement. Yes. Yes, that's great. Yeah, God uses suffering as evangelistic opportunities. Thank you, brother. That's also great. Yes. Yeah, that's true. So we must be patient and persistent at the same time. That's great. Thank you. Well, let's go to the Lord. We'll close with this and with our prayer. And definitely I would encourage you to look at our prayer bulletin, you know, where we could pray for each other, find out the needs that our body is going through. So let's pray. Father, we come before you as our great and awesome God. And Lord, it is amazing for us to even call you our Father. We have been brought into this awesome relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we love you, and we're thankful so much for everything that you're doing in our lives, that you are molding us, shaping us into the image of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you pour on us, but also all the trials. We thank you for trials and suffering as well. And help us, Lord, to believe and to understand that this is a privilege for us to actually suffer for your sake, for your name. Help us, Lord, to not just know these truths, but to actually live these truths, and to, as we disciple others, to encourage those who are hurting, Lord. And we pray even for George, even right now, Lord, that you would comfort him, and that you would please help him, Lord, to trust in you during this time, and give him a quick recovery, Lord. We pray that we as a body would come alongside of him and those that also are hurting in our church, Lord. We ask you that that you would be glorified through our body, even as we love one another and truly care and minister to one another, build one another up in the most holy faith. Lord, we thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.